Sometimes I think we sing too many songs. We have all of them in our head at once. Maybe I'm the only one. What did you think about "In My Father's House"? Or now I can't think of the melody. Barbara, help. The anthem that we did. What did you think of that? Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. Did you like that? And doesn't it speak to us? Better is one day in God's house than thousands elsewhere. In the past, I've spoken to you about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. John Wesley said, if we're about making a decision, here are the four pillars that hold up our decision. There's the four legs that the table of our decision stands on. They are reason, experience, tradition, and Scripture. They are not all equal. Scripture is definitely primal. But John Wesley talked about how all four of them inform us and should. And although Scripture is primary, all of them have some weight. Reason. Reason is a simple one. It leaves room for our mental acumen. Now, there are days that I am mentally acute, and there are days when I'm not cute at all. Did I say that right? Maybe more right than I was thinking, but cold reasoning logic can have meaning. And it can fly against other things. You remember Galileo observing the heavens and how everything worked, decided that the sun was not revolving around the earth as it was posited in tradition, but the opposite. He was forced to recant to save his life. But we know that reason does have meaning, and it is useful. Finding out how to help with colds, we haven't cured them yet, but knowing that they're not possessions of demons, that they're a virus, we now have some understanding about some of that. God bless the scientists that helped us find a vaccine for the COVID. That's an amazing thing, and it happened so quickly. Tremendous loss of life, but how much worse had we not had vaccinations? So reason is that ability to use the old noggin up on the end of our necks there. Experience is the one that teaches you not to do the same dumb thing a third time. Somehow I managed to do it once or twice before I catch on. I'm kind of slow at getting on the up speed on things like that. But experience is how we begin to move forward in the world in that way. But here is tradition. And sometimes we don't even really think about it, but the tradition about how we do things. The candlelighter coming in at the beginning of the worship service, it's part tradition. It's not in the Bible. It's not something that's divinely inspired with some set of rules in the book of Habakkuk or something. But it's part of our tradition, and it is a piece of what things are about. And this is one of the places that Jesus jumps in, as we're going to talk about that for a minute. We need to acknowledge that human traditions are not always God's traditions. Sometimes we have traditions that we hang on to as if they were doctrine, and they are not. If we stuck with tradition, women would not be ordained. Women wouldn't be voting. I doubt women would be driving cars. What else? You understand what I'm saying about how tradition can be a negative influence and can be something that holds us back. But it can also be a tremendous blessing. I don't know about you, but if I have struggled through a time of just anguish, when I've been in the dark night of the soul and I am unsettled, I can pause and come back and sit in the sanctuary and recite the Lord's Prayer. And it is a tradition, and it brings comfort. It brings comfort because it's a reassurance that God has always been and God will always be. So tradition has great strength and great beauty and can be a great balm to all of us if it is not a hindrance. Jesus is confronting the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, about this ritual around washing. Washing, and you have to pause and think a minute about the sanitation in Jesus' time. It wasn't. We can just simply say, sanitation wasn't. So the washing was a ritual that seemed to be religious, but it actually was healthy, had benefits that were helped the people and were positive in more ways than one. So that washing was good. Intriguingly, how we're coming back and learning that washing our hands today may be something that we do more of. And thinking about how we handshake and how we're doing things and how we're transmitting viruses and receiving viruses and sharing bugs, if you will. So we're learning about transitions. But here are the accusers turning against Jesus and saying, why do your disciples defile themselves? Why aren't they going with all of these traditions that all of the elders follow? And Jesus calls them to account on it. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. That can never be allowed to stand. Abandoning God's directive and instead using tradition as an authority, we lose God and we lose our place. Jesus is calling them to account. It isn't to say that all traditions need to be eliminated, thrown out, and that they're bad, but it has to do with understanding that not all traditions are from God. Many are from our human precepts and the way that we have done things and even codified them into the Bible. So we need to name those. Tradition can be wonderful. Our tradition of being in the season of Pentecost, our tradition around celebrations of Lent and Easter, our traditions around Christmas and the different traditions that lift us and fuel us and give us life, they're wonderful and they're useful. They are not necessarily the teachings of Jesus and his followers. So we need to understand and accept them for what they are and the authority that they have and they do not have. James was talking about some traditions. Did you hear him? He was speaking right to me, I'm sorry. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. I'm sorry, I do it every time. My mouth is not engaged before my brain is, and it happens every time. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Is everybody like me? I have to just make a quick poll here. When I turn around and bang my head into a cupboard door, I turn around and I'm mad at the cupboard door immediately. Is anybody else like that? I want to turn around and I'm that dog, and I slam that cupboard door closed, and the cupboard door's going, I didn't do it. Or a thumb. Here I am hammering a nail and I hit my thumb. And the temptation is to send that hammer as far as my arm can throw it. And just an angry yell and the thumb always goes in the mouth too. That's another part of that journey. I'm the only one that responds to some injury or what have you with an angry response. I'm not sure it isn't part of the fight or flight part of our humanness. If you're attacked, you should respond with adrenaline and whatever. I'm not sure if that's the case or not. I do know that it has never worked or helped me when I banged into a cupboard door or hit my thumb with a hammer. Those anger never seems to be helpful. Although you dance around a little bit and you say some things in French and somehow it kind of gets you past the moment with the initial pain. But I have learned, let's see, I'm 66. No, I'll be 66 this year. I can't do the math this fast. Stand up here. At any rate, I'm in my 60s, and after that number of years, I'm gradually learning not to just react in anger. It isn't my knee-jerk reaction all the time. Sometimes, maybe too often still, but I'm learning about it, and I'm learning to pause. If I could only teach my tongue to wait until my brain catches up on things, I would really be making progress. All too often I say something before I think it through. I'm sure I'm the only one here. I'm sure of that. There are traditions around anger. My dad was not an angry person. I only saw him angry 2 times and all the times I was growing up. I'm not going to tell you about those times. They were both at me. Raising a son can be a challenge, I'm sure. But he was a gentle person, strong, capable, but gentle, and he taught that. So how that anger comes about and where it is, I'm not always sure. My mother was just the opposite, but that's another story. I have to tell you about traditions of anger. When I was in my 20s or 30s, and I do not remember the circumstances, I remember the event, but I was in a line waiting to go up to a counter, and I believe it was with an IRS agent, and I had to pay something, and you had to go and I don't understand and remember all of the details, but I remember distinctly this was a government employee at the window, and there were a line of us. I was about third or fourth in line, and the guy at the front of the line was much older, this older fella, and he kind of was, you know, and he was pretty impressed with himself and proud, and he got up there, he said, "Yeah, young lady," and he was going on and on. He said, "Well, I need to know how to fill out this form. What should I put here, yes or no?" And she says, "I'm sorry, sir, I'm not allowed to give legal advice." You know, she's a federal agent, she's an IRS agent, she's not a lawyer, and this was a question that he needed to understand. And he looked at her, and he just went off on her. "Oh, I pay your salary, young lady, you're all the work for the IRS, you're the government, I pay..." And on it went on for some time like that, and everybody in the room was kind of getting a little uncomfortable, and she stood quietly and very sternly and waited until he wound down. He says, "Now, young lady, you just raise your hand." And so she nodded her head, and she says, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." And so she finally, he calms down, so then he leaves again. He says, "Now, which way should I answer this? Just turn that anger on and off, just like a switch." That's what startled me. I thought at first he was angry because he couldn't get his question answered, but he was turning this on and off as a tool to manipulate and to get his will. And I remember seeing that happen and actually being startled at how he flipped the switch on and off. And he leaned in and he asked her, "Okay, so..." And she just responded the same way. "I'm sorry, sir. I'm not allowed to give legal advice." Well, he went off again and he rambled and ran, and she just stood quietly. And finally, he grabbed his papers off there in a tiff and he stomped out. I don't know how much of it was an act, stomping out. Maybe at the end he was angry. I don't know. But the rest of us all kind of glanced at each other, and we were glad that he was gone. And when I got up to the window, I said, "You did good." And she just looked at me and a real small smile appeared. She said, "Thank you," and was immediately professional again. Anger used as a weapon is evil. Now, are there times when it might be a good thing? I don't know. That's a theological... James, we're going to have a class on that. Can anger as a response be a good thing? James and I do these theological discussions that go on for months at a time. It's a non-ending story. But what about that? This is what Jesus is talking about. Your anger does not produce God's righteousness. That's what James wrote. So maybe that is the answer. Maybe that's the place that we come down and really have to settle and understand. So why anger? Where is it? And what do we do about it? Here is the directive from 2,000 years ago. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Anger does not produce righteousness. That's a tradition we need to work on. Jesus told us straight out, love one another. How are we about that? What we're about? And our journey is constantly growing and fleshing out. May we hear these words, and may they help us grow closer to the path of Jesus Christ. Amen.